The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the professing Christian church today is filled with people who are deceived. And there are plenty of popular ministers and teachers who deceive and allure these people away from the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. How can you recognize a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you recognize a true preacher of Christ and Him crucified? How can you distinguish a true minister of Christ from a false minister of Satan? It has always been Satan's work to assault the truth with error. And he has been very successful at it ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. As time goes on, evil men get worse and worse. False teachers abound who are deceived and deceivers, seducing people, leading them astray. Many are turning away from the faith and following after doctrines of demons, energized by seducing spirits through the teaching and preaching of lying preachers. The Lord says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And the Lord says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And Peter continues there in verse 18 of chapter 2, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." First, this morning, no time, no generation, no teacher, no preacher, and no church is going to be exempt from the enemy's attack on the truth. This is Satan's great work, to destroy the truth, in order that sinners might be damned, and believers might be held captive to error, and so not grow in grace and in sanctification as God intended that they should, through the knowledge of the truth of the Word. Even the Apostle Paul faced this. Even he faced the attacks of Satan upon him and upon his ministry of the Word of God and upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to whom he ministered. He endured relentless conflict with hypocritical liars who endeavored to destroy the truth with the lives of Satan. Satan's servants, false teachers who call themselves apostles of Christ, had come to the Corinthian church like they came to the other churches that Paul established. They came into Corinth after Paul had departed to try to undo the work of God. Satan wanted to use them to destroy the church, to destroy the gospel, to destroy the souls of men, women, and children. Satan does that by teaching error and stirring up conflict and dissension. We do not know exactly what the error was that the false teachers were teaching in Corinth, but it really does not matter. These false teachers came from outside the church. They were not members of the congregation who had been instructed by the Apostle Paul. These were people from the outside who were new to the congregation. No one knows the reality of their lives. No one knows the reality of their fruit. No one knows the reality of their background. They claimed superior apostolic authority to Paul. That is, they claimed to be the true apostles of Christ. Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, the most eminent apostles. They claim to be the primary ones, the priority ones, the premier apostles of Jesus Christ. They claimed a superior authority to Paul himself. Further, they claimed to be true Jews who represented the religion of Jesus Christ. They claimed that Paul was not the true Jew who truly represented the religion of the Messiah. In the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, they preached another Jesus, a different gospel. They had a different spirit, Paul says. They claimed to be Hebrews. They claimed to be Israelites. They claimed to be the seed of Abraham, Paul says in chapter 11, verse 22. They taught some form of Judaism along with some mysticism. They claimed to have a superior knowledge and greater gifts of speech than the Apostle Paul did. Furthermore, they adopted the popular sophistry and rhetoric of the day. They knew the Greeks were enamored with rhetoric, so that they would fall down in a dead faint, as it were, over great oratory. And so they adopted the popular philosophy, the popular wisdom, the popular rhetoric of the day, which made them very popular to the Greeks in Corinth. Also, they were libertines. That is, they were antinomian. They had little regard for holiness, for godliness, for piety, for purity. They were committed to immorality and sensuality, and apparently led some of the Corinthians to do the same, as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. They were in it for the money. Error has no singular identity. The average person thinks that there are many different philosophies, many different religions, and many different moral standards that one can choose from. That is not true. There are only two: the right one and all the wrong ones. There are just two choices, but there are many wrong ones. And that is what the Lord, through Joshua, tells the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's only one source of truth, and that is the Bible. Everything else is error. Error does not exist for itself. It has no purpose for itself. Error is not trying to establish itself. Error is always trying to destroy the truth of God. So error does not care what form it takes. Satan and demons do not care what people believe as long as they do not believe the truth. They can believe anything else. They do not care if they are Jehovah's Witnesses, mystics, Gnostics, Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, Christian Science, Scientology. Satan, in his subtle, devious, fallen wisdom, has concocted enough schemes to interest everybody. The goal is not to get them all to buy into a single system, but to get them all to turn away from God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Word, the Bible. In the book of Revelation, the Lord speaks about the error of the Nicolaitans, but it never tells us what it is. It does not really matter what it is. The goal of every error is to draw us away from the truth as it is in Christ. Satan does not care what people believe as long as it is not the truth. Satan does not care whether people go to the Jewish synagogue or to the Buddhist temple. It does not make any difference to Satan. Satan does not want you coming to a faithful church of the Lord Jesus Christ and bowing down before Him in holy worship with the angels in the holy place of God in heaven. Satan supported the false apostles that were saying bad things about the apostle Paul and alluring the Corinthians away from Jesus and away from the gospel. In order for these false apostles to turn the Corinthians away from Christ, they had to attack the apostle Paul and discredit him. They had to cast doubt on the genuineness of Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ and on his personal piety, his godliness, his integrity. These false apostles had to convince people that Paul is a liar, that Paul is a deceiver and a fake, so that people lose respect for Paul. And when the people lose respect for Paul, the false apostles can take his place and lead the church in Corinth away from Christ, away from God's holy word, and away from the gospel of God's grace to unworthy sinners. So these false apostles assaulted Paul, and their attacks succeeded in swaying some in Corinth. And Paul writes this whole epistle to set forth the evidence of his authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks to this congregation from his heart. And he pleads for them not to turn away from Christ, who is the gospel of God's grace for sinners. Second, this morning in our text in verses 7 and 8, Paul begins to defend his office as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, Paul begins to define for us the marks of a true minister of Christ. How can you distinguish a true minister of Christ from a false minister? The church today has many pastors who are not true ministers of Christ. We desperately need discernment. Those pastors who are not true ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ pervert and twist the gospel, sometimes in very subtle ways. They misrepresent our Lord Jesus and his saving work. Paul asks in verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? In other words, why are you attracted by an empty show? You make much of these other men who are swollen with their own importance, and you despise me because I do not put on an outward show of importance and boast in myself. Paul reproves the Corinthians for being content with outward appearance and not carefully considering what a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord sent the prophet Samuel to anoint one of the many sons of Jesse as the king of Israel. We read in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, so it was when they came, that is the sons of Jesse came, that Samuel looked at Eliab, the oldest son. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus warned, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In John 8, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. How can you believe that these are true apostles of Christ and I am a false apostle, Paul is saying here in our text? Do not just look at the outward appearance, that they claim to be apostles of Jesus Christ, that they claim to be Hebrews, that they claim to be Israelites, and that they claim to be the seed of Abraham. Look at the facts. Look at the evidence. Look at the criteria that God has given to his apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The people in the church of God at Corinth knew the story of how Jesus had stopped Saul of Tarsus traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, where he was going to arrest more Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be put to death. They knew that he had seen the glorified Christ, who had miraculously appeared to him and spoke to him from heaven. In that encounter, on the road to Damascus, Christ had changed Paul's mind and his heart and his will from being an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ to being a devoted and lifelong servant of the King. And Christ himself commissioned Paul, as Paul himself recounts in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18, when he spoke to King Agrippa while thus occupied. As I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O King, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this very purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." How can you, Corinthians, explain your own salvation and the founding of this church of God in Corinth if I am a false apostle? You came to know Christ. You came to have eternal life through my preaching in Corinth. The church in Corinth was built through my preaching Christ and Him crucified. Look at yourselves. Look at the community of believers in Corinth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." It is amazing how gullible and foolish people can be. How could they possibly believe that Paul was a lustful, lying deceiver and that they had all come to Christ and a church had been founded under that kind of imposter? It is ridiculous. Look at the facts. And then he goes on in verse 7 to begin to give the marks of a true minister of Christ. How can you tell a true minister of Christ? The first mark is by his relationship to Jesus Christ. The false apostles said they were the true apostles with true authority from Jesus Christ, who preached the truth, and Paul was not. They made arrogant claims to have received a personal commission from Jesus Christ that gave them a superior relationship to Christ. They knew Christ more deeply. They had a greater authority from Christ. The problem was, it was not true. They had no evidence for their claims. They were imposters. The people in Corinth did not really know them. The Lord Jesus had not called them and commissioned them to be apostles to the Gentiles, as he called and commissioned Paul on the road to Damascus and through Ananias in Damascus. These false apostles had not established faithful congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul had. They did not live and walk with the Lord as Paul did. Verse 7 refers to this. "If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's." Paul speaks here with great confidence. He knows so assuredly that he is a minister of Jesus Christ. Whatever qualifications these false apostles have, that they are ministers of Christ, Paul has also. By saying this, Paul hints to the Corinthians that those who slandered him are not true ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can easily happen every day that men of no standing presumptuously make the claim to be a minister of Christ, who are nothing but a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Paul said about himself, he had proved to the Corinthians by plain and sure evidence. If anyone vaunts himself in the same kind of way, but without any proof of the reality of what he says, he makes himself ridiculous. To be convinced in oneself means to take to oneself power or authority under the pretext of serving Christ, when in fact one only wishes to be considered important. What does it mean to be Christ's? First, it means to be a Christian, to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ by true and living faith, and to live in communion with the Savior. Second, it means that Christ has called and commissioned him to be an apostle, one sent with Christ's authority as a minister, as a servant, as a witness of Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations, to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. The false apostles were claiming that they were Christ's, and that Paul was not Christ's. They claimed that Paul was a deceiver with a wicked hidden life of secret shame, full of lust and sin, a man who preached lies and did it for money. In other words, they claimed that Paul was not a Christian, that he had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that he had no commission, that he had no authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." The false apostles wanted Paul out and them in. They are true representatives of Jesus Christ and the religion of Jesus with the true authority. Paul is not. This reminds us of false ministers we see today who claim to have divine power, who claim divine authority from Christ to heal people, to cast out demons, to knock people down backwards, to bring new revelations from God, to have words of wisdom and words of knowledge, to see and predict the future, to read people's minds, to read diseases. And if you question their genuineness and authority, they will attack you and say you are not Christ's. You're not even a Christian. Here in our text, Paul asks, what evidence or proof do they have that they are true ministers of Christ sent by him to bring the gospel to lost Gentiles? Look at my life. You know my conversion on the road to Damascus. You know that Christ has called me and sent me as an apostle with his authority to preach and to teach Christ and him crucified. He had written to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This has been rehearsed and repeated all over the place, both to believers and unbelievers, to governors and kings, as well as common people. You know my godly life. You know my walk with Christ. You know my relationship to him. You saw how God transformed a persecutor and a murderer and a hater of Christ and a hater of his people, who killed the saints and imprisoned the saints, into a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves the Lord Jesus even unto death, and loves the church of the Lord Jesus and pleads with men, women, and children, be reconciled unto God. You know how Christ lives in me. You know my godly example. I ministered there in Corinth among you for almost 2 years. You know my letters. You know my heart. You know my love and passion. You know my preaching. You heard the gospel. You believed and you were saved. The church has been established and it is being built up by the faithful ministry of the gospel of Christ. Leaders have been trained and gifted and called and are serving among you. You know that I am Christ's. You know for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know that I have counted loss, rubbish, dung, everything that I once held so dear about myself, in order that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You've seen that in my life. And you've seen the fruit of my labors in your own lives and in your own families and in your own congregation and in your own community. A true minister of Christ walks with Christ and humbly serves Christ, not himself. You see it in their lives, and you see it in the fruit of their labors, the increase that God gives. This is what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Grapes do not grow on a thorn bush. Grapes do not grow on thistles. How do you know a true minister of Christ? Look at his life. Look at the people who follow him. What are they like? Look at the fruit of his life and ministry. False teachers give the appearance of being orthodox and sound in faith and life. They give the appearance of being pleasant and positive and sincere. They talk about their knowledge of the Bible, and they have all this Christian vocabulary. They make endless claims and boast in how great they are. But the badness of their life and the badness of their doctrine will manifest itself in their lives and in the lives of their followers. You can hide your bad fruit under sheep's clothing only so long. You can hide it under the lights and cameras only so long. So look at the fruits. If you want to know whether man is a minister of Christ, look at his relationship to Christ and look at the fruit of his life. And that's the second mark. Look at the fruit of his ministry in the church. Paul says in verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. He's saying, if I am forced to have to defend myself and boast somewhat more about our apostolic authority, saying more than I care to say, I'm not ashamed. Paul was reticent. He was hesitant because of his humility to boast about his apostolic authority and the fruit of his ministry, even though it was true and he had apostolic authority and commission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul was not one of the common order of ministers of Christ. He was outstanding among the apostles of Christ. There are good grounds for his boasting, but he only boasts of himself reluctantly. If the false apostles had not forced him to boast about his own ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he would not have boasted about himself at all. Paul did not like to talk about himself. He said only what needed to be said. He's only saying this because of the slander about him and the need to defend himself. But no matter how much he says, he will never be put to shame for saying it because everything he says is true. Paul's claims for his authority were restrained by his humility. But if for the sake of defending himself he has to say more, he will say more. If he has to say a lot more about his authority, he will never be ashamed because he has that authority from Christ. Why? He says in verse 8, the Lord gave us that apostolic authority for building you up in Christ, not to destroy you. You have the evidence for my apostolic authority from Christ. Christ used me to preach the gospel to you and to build you up in the faith as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know whether someone is a true minister of Christ, look at the fruit of his ministry in the church. Has the church been built up and strengthened by his ministry? Has the Lord used his labors to make the church abound more in the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? True ministers of Christ build up God's people. They build up believers. They build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had preached the gospel with power. Multitudes have been converted to Christ. Churches were established all over the Gentile world. Pastors and elders were trained and ordained to serve in the church. Deacons were trained and ordained to serve in the church. Believers witnessed to Christ, who is the gospel, and the Lord used their witness and their testimony to save the lost and to turn those who hated Christ to love and worship and serve the Lord Jesus. The saints were sanctified. They were washed, they were cleansed from their sins by the washing of the Word of God through Paul's faithful ministry. Paul does not have to inflate his claims. He does not have to come with great swelling words of emptiness to impress people that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2, verse 18. He just says, the Lord gave me this authority for building you up, not to destroy you. A true minister of Christ builds up the church. The church is strengthened in love for Christ and in service to Christ. Even discipline is for the purpose of building up the church. On the other hand, false ministers of Christ tear up the church. They destroy the church. They produce confusing, divisive, destructive fruit in the church, contrary to the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will build my church. True ministers of Christ do not destroy the church. They build it up, and they encourage God's people, and they strengthen them in faith and in life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Believers are God's temple. If you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. Paul could legitimately claim that he was one with true authority from Christ. God used his ministry to build up the church spiritually. What do the false apostles do to the church? They destroy it. They tear it apart. They scatter the sheep of the Lord Jesus. The true minister of Christ, Paul the apostle, used the mighty weapons of God to war by pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. A true minister of Christ preaches Christ and Him crucified to destroy the pride of man and sin and unbelief and error, to destroy the kingdom of darkness, to destroy all the works of Satan, and to build up the church in the truth as it is in Christ. Paul says, on the basis of what God has done through me and through my authority and my ministry as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall not be ashamed. God used him to build the church. And that is the evidence of his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Souls are saved from the wrath of God to come in hell. Churches are built up in the most holy faith. Have you been brought out of the kingdom of darkness to obey Christ? To love and worship and serve Him with all your heart. That's what matters. Not how great you are in yourself, or all the great things that you have done, or all the great things that you think you will do. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." There's nothing more excellent, brothers and sisters, than knowing Christ as your Savior and Lord. He's the pearl of greatest price. He's the righteousness of God that you so desperately need. He's the one who can take away all your sins and give you eternal life that will never end. Even your body will be raised from the dead incorruptible on that last day when He returns. Come to Jesus and trust in Him. Cast yourself upon His mercy. Hear His voice, and you shall live. I plead with you today, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for Christ, who redeems us from all our sin, who is our only righteousness that can stand before You, perfect and complete. We thank You that in His blood we have redemption. And we thank You, Father, for faithful ministers, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus, sinners like Paul, who maybe once persecuted Your church, as he did, who hated You and blasphemed Your name, but whom You transformed by the power of Your grace, by the power of Your Spirit, and whom You called and commissioned to be a mighty servant, an apostle, one sent by You to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the peoples of the world, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from Satan unto Christ, to turn them from death unto life, that they may know the forgiveness of all their sins through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, and that they may have an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your servant Paul, for this letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth so many years ago. We thank you for his fruitful ministry, for his faithful life, for his humility. We thank you, Father, for raising up faithful servants in every time and in every place to bring the words of life to your people, to build up the church, to call the lost unto faith and repentance, unto the Savior, Jesus Christ, to proclaim Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to us who are being saved, your power, your wisdom, unto everlasting life. And so, Father, we pray that you will give us discernment, that we may not be foolish and gullible, that we may not look on outward appearances. We pray that you will give us faithful, true servants after your own heart, faithful shepherds of your sheep, always exalting Jesus, always pointing sinners to him who has everything that we need, everything that every person, even the weakest and least, need. Lord, strengthen your servants. Keep and protect them. Do not scatter the sheep to the false shepherds, but gather them and feed them and bless them and strengthen and build your church up in the most holy faith, that there may be love and peace and unity and joy and faithfulness more and more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.